Turn to Mark. Mark 11. Last week we looked at righteousness and how great it is that we are righteous in God's sight, which means we are right, we are just, and it was He that made us righteous. But you know what? That doesn't do you any good if you don't believe it. You know, if you think that you're not righteous, then even if you are, you don't live like it. You don't get the benefits of being righteous. And that brings us to the point of the most important thing that we learn, other than that the Word of God is the will of God, is that the greatest thing we can do is believe God. That's really the object and the point that God makes and wants us to do. He wants us to believe His Word. He wants us to receive His Word and to do it. That's what believing means, to do His Word. And so Mark 11, Jesus Christ talks about this, and it's in a situation that happens. We're going to start in verse 12. It says, on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, He was hungry. They were staying at a place in Bethany, and when they got up the next morning and they were going to go into Jerusalem, Bethany was like a little village outside of Jerusalem, and they could walk there pretty quickly. He was hungry, and seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, He came, if haply He might find anything thereon. And when He came to it, He found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. Now, if you read in the Old Testament, in the law, there were certain things that were available to people. You could go and walk along the road, and if somebody had an orange grove and you needed something to eat, you could grab an orange. You couldn't go and collect oranges and take them away, but you could stand there and eat an orange, and nobody would think anything of it. It was available. In this case, it was fig trees, and if you've ever had figs off a tree, you know they're pretty good if they're ripe, or they're great to have fights with. My cousins and I used to do that because my grandmother had fig trees. And when they're ripe and you throw it and hit somebody in the head, it squishes on them and it's real sticky because they have a lot of sugar. Anyway, in the East they have fig trees, and before the time of figs, when they have leaves, they will have little buds and they would eat them as candy. And here there were no buds on the tree. So Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And His disciples heard it. And He's saying to the fig tree, nobody's going to eat of this tree because there are no buds. It's barren. It's not producing fruit. You ever see sometimes in this part of the world, you can drive by and see an apple orchard. Apple trees last, I don't know, 20, 25 years, and then they die. They get to a certain point where they don't any longer produce fruit, and then slowly they'll just start to wither away. So what do? They cut them down and replant. Here, this tree would never produce fruit. It didn't have any buds, and it was past, or for whatever reason, wasn't bearing fruit. Let's go down to verse 20. So they go into Jerusalem. They take care of business. They go back to Bethany, and in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. The next day, the very next day, this fig tree was dead, and it was dried from the roots. And if you ever see a tree die, usually what happens is a tree will die from the top down, right? They start to get dry on the top and brown, and then it starts to spread. It may take a couple of years, right? But slowly that tree is dying, and then it'll get down into the trunk and then finally into the roots, and it will die. And apparently the reason they do this, so the botanists would tell us, or whoever the guys are that study these things, you know, the tree tries to protect itself, so it will withhold nourishment to the extremities first and try to fight off the disease or whatever is causing it problems. this case, the tree died backwards, and it died in one night. And Peter calling to remembrance saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering said unto them, Have faith in God, or believing in God, or believe God. You could translate it like that. Believe God, have believing in God. And then he goes on to explain, For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say to this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall, what?
Believe
that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now I want you to notice here two things. In verse 22, it says, Have faith in God, uses the word faith. And then in verse 23, speaking about Jesus Christ's explanation, he uses the word believe. But in the Greek, it's the same word, two different forms, but it's the same word. In English, they translate it faith and believing. And faith confuses a lot of people a lot of times. They say, you got to have faith, you got to do this, you got to do that. But God's word says you have to believe. When you get born again, you receive Holy Spirit, don't you? You receive all the ability and all the enablements that God has available. And so all you have to do is believe what God says. Believing is a verb, right? Verbs indicate action of some sort, a doing something. God says we are to believe. Whatever he would indicate we are to do, believing would be that we do that thing that he indicates. So Jesus Christ explains believing. He says, believe God or have believing in God. It's the word faith. It's the same word in Greek. It's a form of pistis. Then he says, for verily I say unto you. He's explaining it. For verily I say unto you. Listen to this. That whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and cast into the sea, and shalt not doubt in his heart. Heart being the innermost part of your being, of your mind, where you really hold on to things. That's where we believe. But shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now the point is here, if God were to tell you that you could believe to cast a mountain into the ocean and you believed it, it would come to pass. Whatever God would tell you, how much to our senses it's believable or not, when God says it, if we believe it and don't doubt, it will come to pass. And if we take action, whatever he would say to take action upon, we would take action. See, Jesus Christ cursed that fig tree. And he did it out loud so his disciples heard it. Now, if they came back the next day and it wasn't withered, they would have never learned anything, would they? And Jesus Christ would have not made an impression on them. But apparently God told him to say that out loud, and he listened and obeyed. Then he goes on and he says, Therefore I say unto you, whatso things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall, what?
Yeah.
Have them. Yeah, you'll get it. When you pray, you are to believe. Now, we learn several things as we study the Word of God. We learn that to receive anything from God, number one, we have to know what's available. So if you believe for something that's not available, what happens?
Yeah.
Nothing. It's just like going into a car dealership and asking them for a jet-powered car, which is not available, right? Or a car that runs on water. What would they do? They'd laugh at you because it's not available. So we have to know what's available. And when we pray to God for what's available, what he says we can pray for. And then it says here that we are to believe. And when we believe, it comes to pass. You know, lots of times people pray but they don't pray with believing, do they? Sometimes they just pray out of habit, or they pray words that have no meaning to them. You know, like they memorize prayers or say prayers. But we are to pray from our hearts, and we are to pray according to as God would tell us. And if we petition Him for something, it must be something that is available. And when we believe, we will absolutely receive. What a cool thing. The specific context here is to believe, and it's used twice in the same context as the word faith, because Jesus Christ is explaining what He meant when He said, have faith in God, or believing in God, isn't He? So that shouldn't get you confused when you see the word faith. Okay, wow, that was a long explanation. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. So that's the beginning, that's the starting point. Jesus Christ said we are to believe God, and He explains what believing is a little bit. You believe in your heart and you don't doubt. When you pray, you believe God and you'll receive it. God's desire, His heart, His will is that we believe. Believe what? Him. His word. What He says. That is His main and pretty much total desire for us, so that He can bless us, so that He can do for us, so that He can take care of us, so that He can bless us and love us and watch over us, so that we have His power and His prosperity and His love in our life and lives every day. That is why God gave us His word, to believe. Pretty simple, huh? He didn't give it to us just so He could impress us. He didn't give it to us so that we could be intellectual and impress people with what we know. He gave it to us to believe. So, Romans chapter 1, verse 8. This is Paul writing to the Romans. The Romans, the Christian believers in Rome, and he's writing by revelation. He's writing what God wants him to write. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith, or believing, is spoken of throughout the whole world. So here he is thankful to God and to Jesus Christ because their believing is spoken of throughout the whole world. He's commending them. He's congratulating them on the great job they're doing in believing God. And if he's thankful for it and he's excited about it, it must be because God is, right? Because he's writing by revelation. So he is communicating God's will to them. He was excited and thankful about their believing, and it was famous. It was heard of throughout the whole world. Okay, let's go to chapter 15. Verse 13. You know, as you look through the Bible, you would see that there's a verse 13. You'd have to conclude that it's not unlucky. Okay. That was a ridiculous statement.
That was useless information.
Useless information. But it says in chapter 15, verse 13, now. When is now?
Right now.
Now. Now is always now in the Bible. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in what?
Believing
that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. So here, God, the God of hope, fills you with all joy and peace in believing. So as we believe God, we are filled with joy and peace. That's a pretty good thing. That would be a very good reason to want to believe, wouldn't it? That you would have joy and peace. Because, you know, how many people would really like to have joy and peace? God bless you.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Okay, let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 2. Now, the reason that God does not commend believing in Corinthians and Galatians, for instance, is because they weren't believing. So it doesn't come up like that. But in Romans, it does. Here in Colossians, again, he speaks of believing. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. First of all, he says, faithful brethren. Faithful means that they're believing, that they're steadfast in believing, that they're not just hanging around doing nothing, but they are believing. Then he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith or believing in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all saints. So here again, he commends them for their faith, their believing. He addresses them as believing. He commends them that they are faithful, that they're steadfast in their believing. And he says, you know, we've heard about your believing and your love towards all the saints, towards all the believers. You know, they were just good believers. That's what God likes. That's what he looks for. That's what he commends. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Did you ever wonder why, when you listen to manifestations, that God says things over and over? So it penetrates, right? So that we remember, so that we don't forget, so that we know. That's why throughout the Word of God, he's always talking about believing. And you have to understand everything that you read in the Word of God in light of believing. Because that's what it's all about. You can never get away from it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of believing and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. So here again, he's commending them. He's commending them. He's you know, saying, boy, you guys are great in your work of believing. You know, some people work without believing, don't they? Working without believing becomes toil and labor. But work in believing accomplishes a great deal. Okay, so believing God and his word is the bottom line. Let's go to 1 Corinthians again. Well, not again, but let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Believing God's word, believing God is the bottom line. That's what he wants us to do. That's what he is interested in. That's the whole point. That's what he encourages us and exhorts us to do, to believe him, to act on his word, to rely upon him, trust in him, to believe that when he tells us to do something, he will take care of us. Chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So, preach. What is he preaching? Yeah, he's preaching the cross. He's preaching Jesus Christ, the resurrection. He's preaching about God's word, right? It is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So, you know, there are lots of people out there that are very intellectual, that know a lot of stuff about the Bible, that could explain a lot of theological things and so on and so forth. However, if they don't believe, does it do them any good? No. It's just so much junk. God says, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? God says, you know, the wisdom of this world is silly, dumb, stupid. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the word by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that what?
Believe.
Believe what? The word, him. Believe that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us and raised him from the dead. Which many people say, oh, that's so foolish. That's stupid. How could anybody rise from the dead? That's what they would say, right? They don't believe it. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. And, you know, God puts people into three different categories. He puts them into the categories of Jews, those of the bloodline of Israel, Gentiles, those that are not Israel, and those that are born again of his Spirit, Church of God. He says, the Jews require a sign. How many times do people say, wow, if I could see a sign, if I could see a miracle, if I could see something happen, I would believe. You know what? They'll never see it. God love you. They'll never see it because God requires believing. It says in Mark at the end of the book, it says, signs follow them that what? Believe. You have to believe first, then you see the signs. And then it says that the Greeks seek after wisdom. And then there are those that want to get intellectual and philosophical and theological and biological. I don't know, whatever they get. But they don't ever get to the place where they believe. So again, it doesn't do them any good, does it? But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. All the wisdom of God, all the power of God is in Christ Jesus. What a great thing. So we are to believe. We are to believe God's word. That's what, when God talks about believing in his word, that means we are to believe God's word. Not necessarily to believe for anything or believe to do anything or to become it, but believe God. You just simply believe God, and then you believe the promises of God. You don't have to dictate to God what he's going to do or how he's going to do it, but you believe God. Believe God to take care of you. If you're sick, you believe God and pray to God that he will heal you, and you believe, and you get healed. How is he going to do that? It's up to him. You know, he may send the right doctor to you, or you may get healed instantaneously, or you may get just know in your heart that you're healed and then you recover. But whatever it takes, whatever happens, that's up to him. We believe. If you need prosperity, you just believe God. You know, you look to him. You trust him. You know, at New Year's, people make resolutions, don't they? They say, well, I'm going to lose 40 pounds this year, or I'm going to stop kicking the dog, or my mother-in-law, or something. You know, they make all kinds of resolutions, right? Write them down. How about making a resolution that this is going to be a God year for you? That you're going to put God first and try and do your best to learn how to believe God in every situation in your life. What a great resolution. That's what we should resolve, and that should be our resolution every year, that we're going to believe God and resolve to see God work in our lives and put God first in all our decisions and all our actions. That's a great resolution. That's a resolution that will do something for you. And, you know, you probably won't kick the dog if you do that. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. You know, one of the reasons that God puts, there are many reasons why God puts different records and historical records and events in his word. Certainly part of it is to reveal and show how he brought to pass his promises, and especially his promise of a plan of redemption to redeem us. But one of the things it also is to show people, and people were the same back 2,000 years ago and 3,000 years ago as they are today. We're made up of the same flesh and blood. We have the same mental capacities and abilities. We deal with the same problems. And so he puts people there so that we can see when and how they believed and the great things that happened. And also that even people who seemingly were great would sometimes fail to believe. And that we all have to be aware that we shouldn't get cocky, but we should just continue to work at looking to God. And one of those great people that learned to believe was Abraham. And it talks about him in Hebrews. First, we're going to go to verse 6. And it says, but without faith, or believing, it is impossible to please him. And if you read verse 5, it talks about Enoch and how he believed God and pleased God. And so then it follows up with, without believing, it is impossible to please him, please God. You could do all kinds of rituals and ceremonies. You could just be the most pious religious person on the face of the earth. But if you do not believe God, you do not please God. Duh. Okay. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, this is a great verse and a very interesting verse, because what is it doing? It is saying the same thing twice, two different ways. That is a figure of speech. A figure of speech is the Holy Spirit's marking for what is to be emphasized, what is important. So, what's important here? To please God, you got to believe God. He says it two different ways. It is impossible to please him without believing, and he is the rewarder. When you get rewards, it's because you please, right? You fulfill something that's required. God requires that we believe. When we believe, we are rewarded. We believe that he is, and we diligently seek him. Okay. So, is our resolution that we're going to just do our best to please God this year?
No.
Well, it should be.
Well, the resolution should be to believe God, and then we will please him.
That's right. And if you seek to please God, then you will believe God. Okay? Cool. So, you know, if your life is about pleasing God, then you get it. If it's not about pleasing God, then you don't get it. If it's about pleasing you, you don't get it. If it's about pleasing God, you do get it. It's pretty simple. Verse 8. By faith, believing, Abraham, when he was called out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, or believing, he sojourned, or traveled, in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, or tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham, Old Testament, back in Genesis. He lived in the land of Ur, of the Chaldeans, which is today Iraq, like where Baghdad is and those places. And God said, I want you to leave here. I want you to pick up, pack your bags. I don't know if he had bags. Pack your camels and move. And I want you to go across the river and go down into this land. And this land I'm going to give to you and your seed forever. And so what did Abraham do? He said, I got a 401k. I got a nice gig here. I can't leave. I got 52 years with this company. What did he do? He obeyed. He left. He believed. Pretty cool. He was a great man. It says that it was accounted unto him for believing. So let's go to Romans chapter 4. It tells us more about Abraham. And why does God tell us all about this stuff about Abraham? Because he was, to encourage us, because he was a great believer. Did he know where he was going? He didn't have, a GPS? He didn't have a map? He didn't have a radio? He probably didn't have a compass. I don't know when they invented compasses. They knew how to read the stars. He didn't know. He didn't know what was there. He just went. God told him to go. Was he a young man? No, he was like 65 years old. It's pretty old to start a new career. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Chapter 4, verse 1. Verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. You know, works, you know, doing religious ceremonies and rituals and charitable works just for the sake of doing them does not please God. You can't glory in them. It says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. You know, whatever he did in the flesh, in works, he couldn't glory before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He believed, and so God counted him righteous. He looked on him as being right before him. He pleased God. That's what he did, didn't he? He pleased God because he believed. God told him to do something, he obeyed. Now unto him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You know, when you believe, it's a good thing. It's, you know, God's pleased when you believe him, not when you do things just for doing them, to look good, or I'm really working hard here. You know, doing my best for the old people at the old folks' home, and I'm bringing meals to the poor, and I'm doing this. And there's nothing wrong with those things. And if God were to tell you to do them, and you did it with believing, great. Then there would be glory to God, and there would be a benefit and a profit. But to do them just to do them, just because you think it's a nice thing to do, is not necessarily pleasing to God. Get it? Okay, let's jump down to verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be of grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, and not to only that which is of the law, but also that which is of the faith or believing of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Okay, we know who Abraham was, right? He had a son, Isaac. God promised Abraham that from him, his seed would be the Messiah. So he had a son, Isaac. And then from Isaac had Jacob, who was then named Israel. Israel had 12 sons. And out of the line of one of his sons, Judah, came David. And then came Jesus Christ. That was the promise by believing. And because of that, we believe, and it says that Abraham is the father of us all. He is the father of believing. He is called the father. You know, George Washington is called the father of our country. Why? He was the first. He looked over it. He brought it to pass that it came into being. Well, Abraham believed God and brought to pass because of him, the plan of redemption went into operation. And all the things that God promised came to pass. It was because of Abraham's believing, first and foremost. He was the first one to believe God concerning this great promise. So it says, you know, he's the father of us all because we have a connection with Abraham. When we believe in Jesus Christ, his descendant by blood, we're born again. We have God's seed within us. We don't have the seed of Abraham by blood, but we have the seed of God, and it is by promise. It is because we have believed. The reason Abraham had a son when he was an old man was because he believed. Okay, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. When God promises stuff, they are as real as anything even before they happen. So, you know, God made a promise to Abraham. He said, you're going to have a child. Abraham was 65 years old and childless. And he had a wife. And then when he got to the point of 99 years, he cried out to God. He said, I still don't have an heir, a son. And his wife was 90. And God said, well, you're going to have one. And then within the year, they had a child. Now, God made that promise a long time before, didn't he? Yep. And he just continued to believe God all that time. He couldn't see that promise, could he? Yep. But he believed it. See, sometimes we read in the Word, God tells us things. It may not be in concretion. It may not be in manifestation. It may not be physically there yet. But if God promises it, if we stick to the promise and don't get distracted or pulled off it, it'll come to pass. Thou shalt not doubt in your heart, only believe. Right? Shalt not doubt in your heart, but believe. It will come to pass. So, speaking of Abraham again, verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. You know, he didn't have any kids, and God said, you're going to have a son, and you're going to be the father of many nations, and your seed will be like the stars in the heavens. How many stars are in heaven?
Uncountable.
Yeah, uncountable. How many people have become Christians and believed? Billions. Who knows? We're all Abraham's children. God bless you. Okay. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and call those things which be not as though they were. God speaks of things that haven't happened yet as though they were. You know, from the very beginning when Adam and Eve fell, what did he say? He said to the devil, you know, the seed of the woman, is you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. Did it happen?
Yes.
Yes, it did. How many years later? Thousands. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope? Actually, it's believed. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. He believed that promise of his future. Pretty great. And being not weak in believing, he considered his own body. The word not is not in the text. And being not weak in faith, believing, he considered his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, neither is not there. He considered it, right? I mean, how could you not consider if you're 99 years old and you don't have a child, you have to say, wow, I'm pretty old. You know, I'm way beyond the point of having kids. And my wife is 90. Holy cow. He didn't say that. He said, wow, God's pretty amazing. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Now, if God could do that for Abraham, can he do for us? Can he do some great things for us? If we believe, if we don't stagger at the promises of God, if we just stay steadfast on God's word, can't we believe? We have just as much mental ability to believe as Abraham did. People have not changed one bit in their physical makeup in thousands of years. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. See, there again, unbelief is apistio, right? It's the Greek word with a in front meaning unbelief. And he uses the word faith, but in the context, he's referring to the same thing, right? Believing. Abraham believed. He was strong in believing. What does it mean to be strong in believing? Can one person believe more than another person? You believe. It just simply means he wasn't talked out of it. He didn't start to doubt. He didn't start to question. He just stood fast on the promise of God. Whenever you stand fast, you're strong in believing. When you start to doubt, when you start to waver, then you become weak in unbelief. That's as simple as it gets, isn't it? You don't have to be a theologian to figure that out. You don't have to be a philosopher. You don't need to use three-syllable words. It's just you believe or you don't believe. Okay. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in believing, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness, or it was counted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. Who's us? Us, you and me. Because this is written to the church, right? It's written to saints, anyone that believes in Jesus Christ. So it was written to us also, so that we could also believe. Because that's what it says in verse 24. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, which we do, right? We believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that God raised him from the dead. We are righteous. Who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Verse chapter 5, verse, therefore being justified by believing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, which means there's nothing bad between us and God. He's ready, willing, and able to receive our prayers and answer them. He's ready, willing, and able to deliver all promises to us. All we have to do is believe. What a great God. So that's where we're going to stop. The bottom line, the most critical and the most basic thing that we do is believe. And we believe and we please God. And so that should be our resolution for the new year, that we want to please God. We want to believe God. This is a God year. We want to see great things happen with us and God. So God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us and blessing us and taking care of us. That you are a great and wonderful and mighty God. And as much as you kept your promises to Abraham, we too can bank on them. We can rely on them. We can trust them because you are a faithful and true God. And we just thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and the great price he paid so that we could have your Spirit within us and that we have proof every moment of every day of our lives that you are real and that you live within us and you are there for us. And we thank you for this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.